In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. And the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem was a wonderful day. Great crowds shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees, however, were greatly displeased. They saw him as a threat to their power. But the Lord answered them, "I tell you that if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The long-awaited, promised Messiah had finally come. This joyful day helped prepare the disciples eventually to understand who the Lord was. It also helps us understand the royal procession gives us a picture of the Lord's divine majesty as our Savior and our King. Yet Palm Sunday also set the disciples up for a real shock when just a week later, the Lord was crucified, just when they thought he was about to take up the throne. There is a similar pattern in our preparation to understand who the Lord is. Let's think of how the disciples in the throngs first understood Palm Sunday. Great crowds had made their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. The fame of Jesus' miracles had spread far and wide. Just a few weeks before, Jesus had even raised Lazarus from the dead at Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. A miracle seemed to be the greatest miracle that Jesus performed when he was on earth. So unusually, large crowds came to meet Jesus. As word spread that he was coming, carrying and waving palm branches was a way of celebrating, as we might use streamers or confetti in a parade today. The donkey's colt was a sign of royalty. Spreading garments on the donkey and on the road expressed willing submission to the king. So everyone was thinking, here's the King of the Jews, the Son of David, who will deliver us from the Romans and all of our enemies. He will feed us and he will make us prosperous, as in the days of David and Solomon, where the kingdom went from Syria all the way down to Egypt. He is coming in the name of the Lord. That is, he is sent by Yahuwah God to do all of these things for us. On that day, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah given by the prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples did not recognize this fulfillment on Palm Sunday when the Lord rode into Jerusalem. But when Jesus was glorified, that is, when he had risen, they remembered this prophecy. And they remembered the things that had happened that day, and that they had done these things to him that Zechariah prophesied about. Perhaps this was the peak of the disciples' faith in Jesus as a man. This was a clear display of his authority. Really, it was nearly a political statement. But soon events took an unexpected turn. Jesus went to the temple, not the palace. There he made another statement of his authority. He drove out the money changers and the people buying and selling sacrificial animals, saying, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." In the days that followed, the chief priests and elders repeatedly confronted him, but they were always defeated in front of the people. Jesus openly condemned their hypocrisy. They could not touch him for fear of the multitudes who honored him. Palm Sunday and the cleansing of the temple hardened their determination to get rid of him. So the wonderful story of Palm Sunday is ironic. Only 5 days later, crowds of people urged on by the elders would cry, "Away with him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." That was a very sad day. On Palm Sunday, the Lord foresaw the death of the Jewish church continuing to an end with his crucifixion. From divine love, he wept for all those who refused to see the things of eternal peace that he so longs to give them and each one of us. Even for the disciples, Palm Sunday tended to reinforce false expectations that Jesus would be an earthly king and they would be his chief ministers, sitting on thrones and ruling over the tribes. They put a mistaken interpretation on the Lord's actions at Palm Sunday when he rode in as a king. Their false expectations were dashed to pieces in a few days by the awful events of Good Friday. This change of state from the exhilaration of Palm Sunday to the deep despair of that darkest hour must have been excruciating for them. But this smashing of their earthly aspirations to power prepared the way for something so much better that they could not have even remotely imagined it beforehand. That Jesus, this great, wonderful prophet and person whom they loved, he was actually the Lord of heaven and earth. After Easter, when they had begun to understand who he was, they could look back at Palm Sunday and it became a wonderful, powerful symbol of the Lord's divine majesty and a confirmation that Jesus was truly the promised Messiah. Now we too have earthly hopes, expectations, and goals. All too frequently in the news we see the sad picture of people throwing away their integrity, grasping at earthly wealth and power as if those things would make them happy. Are we much different from them? Perhaps we just grope for smaller empires and treasures. When we first fall in love, for instance, there is often a wonderful idealism, but also there can be a fair bit of selfishness, most of which we don't notice at the time. We may have shallow external notions of happiness and romance, money, security, pleasures, and so forth. We may tend to set these things higher in our priorities than use and service to the Lord and to our neighbor. Likewise, we may approach our work for external rewards such as money, job security, advancement, and a strong reputation. We may look at work for the ways it will make us happy, rather than its opportunities for making others happy, and the satisfaction and peace of serving the Lord. In these respects, we are about on the same level as the crowds cheering for the Lord to give them world domination, free bread, healing from all diseases, and prosperity. There is truth in this external vision of the Lord and of life. There is the potential for the greatest happiness in marriage and in our occupations. The Lord will give us everything we need if we follow him. In heaven, there is complete control over our enemies and total safety. The Lord blesses married partners there with inmost friendship and full confidence in each other. There are no worries about money, food, necessities, or physical health. We all have the natural pleasures we could crave for recreation in heaven. It is human nature to focus on external things. So our Heavenly Father makes use of the external motivations to lead us into good habits and uses. Then, if we are willing, he leads us beyond to wider, deeper, much more wonderful visions of happiness in a useful life. But first, we must make our natural wishes obedient to the Lord, to duties and the calling of a useful life, so that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Especially, we must flee from the pleasures of dishonesty and adultery by keeping the Lord's commandments. Those rocks, those stones calling out. Then we have room in our hearts for the clean, lasting pleasures of heaven. If we cling to selfishness and external short-term rewards, the Lord weeps over us because we refuse the real peace and lasting happiness he longs to give each single one of us. But if we are willing to follow the Lord's leadership, he brings us along. The idea that we have to give up selfishness and natural pleasure as our top priority is certainly hard to learn. It comes as a shock. in big ways and small, in thousands of choices and consequences every single day. Are merely external ideas of happiness, marriage, work, and life in general have to be broken down so that they can be replaced and built up by something internal and living from the Lord. We discover ways in which our expectations were actually false, and how much better the Lord's plans are for us. We may be going through hard states right now. We don't understand what the Lord is doing with us. It was similar with the Lord's disciples. The Lord did not want to subject his disciples to the shock and grief of his crucifixion, but it could not be avoided. To help them grow out of their merely earthly idea of seeing him as a king, the Lord had to go through this process. Later, we may look back on earlier hopes and dreams and see how the Lord has been turning us around to a new direction. He is leading us to reinterpret the promise of our earlier days. Not just an earthly promise, but an eternal one. Because our Lord is not just an earthly king, but the King of heaven. Palm Sunday and Easter are the sign of the Lord's victory over the natural man's cravings, over selfishness and worldliness. They are his promise that we too can be lifted up and put our worldly and bodily wishes in their proper, rightful place, serving our deeper, higher loves of a useful life and an eternal marriage. The Lord is leading us to happiness beyond our present imagining, to states of heavenly peace and enlightenment. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen. And now to the one only Jesus Christ our Lord be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.